This lesson is SOM 23, and with this lesson we're starting a new series. This new series is entitled The Great Quest, and the first lesson in this series is entitled The God Kind of Love. Well, folks, you signed up for a class called The Great Quest. I call it The Great Quest because that's what the Bible calls it. If you look on page 2 of the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, I typed up from the Amplified Version of the Bible. It's a very, very wonderful series of verses. And the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians starts out this way, and it's the very last line on this page, and I'll read it. It says, "Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make it your great quest." And that's why I entitled this class The Great Quest. Because of all the things in the Bible, you know, if you look at everything in the Bible that one could teach about, study about, learn about, the one thing that keeps coming back more than more, and the one thing that Jesus left with us, and all the disciples and all the apostles that wrote the New Testament said was the most important thing, they all agreed on one thing. And this could be the most important lesson you ever took. Not because I'm teaching it, because it's so close to the heart of God. This thing of walking in love. And I'm the last one in the world, maybe, that should teach this course. I've had more problems with this than any other thing in my whole Christian walk. I'm still having some problems with it. It's entirely foreign to our fleshly nature. It's something none of us really wants to do in our flesh ever, almost. But it's the thing, the one thing that's so close to the heart of God, that if you really have a heart for pleasing the Lord, this is something that you can't avoid in your Christian studies. And that's why, you know, I picked this course some time ago, because I knew that, you know, if we're going to really get into something that can really help us probably in our Christian life more than anything else, it's this area of walking in love and finding out what it really means, and not this mushy-gushy thing sometimes we think it is, but what the Bible really has to say about this and why it's so close to God's heart. So let's just start in here. And this tonight will be kind of an introduction to it. You know, in a way, teaching a course like this is a little bit frightening, because it tends to expose, as you begin to teach it, you begin to expose things in your own life. You know, anybody that's ever taught in the Bible or preached knows that it's easier to preach about something you think you're kind of good at. Okay? But when you get onto something that you're having some problems with yourself, or, you know, for example, you know, if someone is teaching the Bible and they're having a problem in a certain area, you know, in something in their life that's defeating them or something, you know, it's hard for them to preach on that. It is. And this is not an easy thing to teach on, because we all fall so short in some areas. Some are better than others. I look at some people and it just seems like they naturally walk in love. I mean, you know, I don't want to mention any names, but I know people very close to me that seems like it's the most natural thing in the world. They never, you know, I'm sure there's some battles that they go through, but, and others of us, it just seems like it's a constant, our flesh just doesn't want to do this. And when we find out what's involved here, you've just got to make a decision to the Lord. This is something you think is important. It's the only commandment we have. It's a commandment. Commandment's different than a suggestion or a good idea. It's a commandment. You know, I listened to some tapes in preparing for this lesson that Kenneth Copeland said. He says, "Lord, what is a commandment?" And the Lord said to him, "A commandment is an order from God about which there is no choice, from which there is no retreat." In other words, a commandment is different than me giving you my best opinion, me strongly encouraging you, me saying, you know, this could save your life if you do this. It's a commandment. And that's different than most things that we get in our lives. Most of the time it's an exhortation or a strong suggestion. Very seldom someone says, "I command you to do this." But God commands us to do this in love. And we're going to find out over and over. We're going to build a little background here, a little foundation, before we really get into the nitty-gritty of what it means to walk in love. And I'm not standing up here like I know it. I'm standing up here kind of like Paul said, in fear and trembling in a way, because some of these things, you know, I'm battling with myself. But I know it's important, and I know it's close to God's heart. There's one more thing I'm going to ask you to do, if you'll do it. You know, obviously, whether you do it or not is up to you, and there's no condemnation if you don't do it. But on the second page, these really 4, 5, 6, and 7, 4 verses from the Amplified Version of the Bible. If during this course, you would, every morning when you get up, if you would read those verses and meditate on them, I don't mean you have to meditate on all of them, pick a couple things. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Spend a morning meditating on what that means, you know. If you'll do that during while we're going ahead teaching this course, and then in your quiet time, meditate on these scriptures during the time of the course, I think it's going to change your life. You know, it's changed my life, and I got a long way to go. But boy, I had a lot of long way to go when I started. But gradually I began to see, as I studied this, that a lot of the problems I was having, I'll just give you a little preview, walking in love, was the fact that I never quite got it through my head that this was something I needed to do no matter what happened to me, no matter what the other person does. See, the thing is about God's Word, and we'll get into this more later, just give you a little preview, and this walking in love business, is it takes the other person that's offended you or done something against you completely out of the picture. It doesn't matter what they've done. If you read these verses, you'll find out that things like love endures long and is patient and kind has nothing to do with the other person. It's all about you. It says you endure long and be patient and kind. Well, you wouldn't have to endure long if the other person hadn't done something, would you? See, it's understood throughout this whole thing that somebody has done something possibly to you. Now, there's the other side of us doing something to other people, which we have to repent of and get straight on. But a lot of it, we tend to think sometimes that if someone's done something to me, I have sort of a right to be a little upset or a little bit angry. But if you'll meditate on these verses, and this has helped me, you begin to see the other side of this thing. You begin to see that you're independent of the other person, which is, when you think about it, a real wonderful thing. You're not linked up with that other person other than to love them. The only thing you owe that other person, the Bible tells us in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's the one debt we'll never fully pay off. Okay? We'll never fully pay that debt. So, you know, as you go through this, you're going to find things like love endures long and patient and kind. Here's one that really, love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Here, last of verse 5. This one is the one I have battled with and battled with and battled with. Love takes no account of evil done to it. Listen to this. Love pays no attention to a suffered wrong. See, in both cases, the Word of God acknowledges evil's been done to you, there's been a suffered wrong, but it says love pays no attention. That's tough. The flesh doesn't want to do this. So that's just a little kind of preview of some of the things we're going to get into. First of all, what I'd like to do is build a little foundation for why we're studying this. Because I think, you know, rather than, let's just read what Jesus had to say about this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22 verse first and just read a few scriptures and keep in mind that as we read these scriptures, who's speaking? If anybody ought to know about what's important, it ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's come here from earth. He says, the works that I do, that you see me do, are the works that I see my Father do. He says, I'm doing the will of my Father. And He came down here and He told us in Matthew 22, verses 36, He said, verse 36, someone was asking Jesus, He says, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord thy God. Now this is the great commandment. This is it, folks. It doesn't get any better than this, so to speak. And in fact, when you begin to read the New Testament, you begin to see that all the things that God is telling us in the New Testament to do, most of them flow out of this commandment of love. As a matter of fact, in Romans 13, it tells us that love fulfills the law. In other words, the law, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Remember the Ten Commandments? They were all thou shalt nots. Well, see, when we get born again, God changed all that from thou shalt not to thou shalt. Now, for the first time, we have the Holy Spirit. We're able to love. We never could before, really. Not the agape love, which we're going to study about pretty soon. So Jesus is saying here, okay, the great commandment, here it is. You ask me a question, verse 36, I'm going to tell you. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, you're going to spend some time with him. Okay, that goes without saying. And I think we all know that. In 38, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So this is the commandment. If you've been confused about what the mission is, what the commandment is, here it is. Okay? Love God, like pastors always say, love God, love people. The reason he says that is because this is the commandment. Okay? Now we're going to get a little more, this is a little theoretical right now, we're telling you about what Jesus had to say. We're going to get into the nitty-gritty of what all this stuff means in day-to-day life pretty soon. Right now I just want to lay a foundation that the fact is, this is what God wants us to do. Of all of the things he could have said, this is it. Love him, love your neighbor. What does that mean? Let's just turn to Mark chapter 12. That's Matthew, okay? Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Another one they came asking, verse 28. What is the first commandment of all? Now that's Matthew, we just read. Now we're reading Mark. Verse 30, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Okay, that's two. Matthew, Mark, turn to Luke, chapter 10. The reason I'm reading all this, the Holy Spirit can do through me reading the Word a lot more than I can, just cranking out my own words here. So these are God's words. Verse 27. Verse 26, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he said, thou shalt love, this is a guy answering Jesus, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he says, you've answered rightly, this do and you shall live. Okay, so there's a third example in the Gospel of Luke. This is the commandment, folks. Now let's turn to John chapter 13. Verse 34. Now so far, I wasn't going to get into this later, but let me just mention it anyway. We'll get into it in more detail later. Verse 34 is a little bit different than the other ones. All right, now let's just... Up to now, all Jesus has really said is what was already in the Old Testament. If you go back and look at the references in your Bible, it always was a commandment to love God. Love your, you know, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now if you turn back to Leviticus 19:18, you're going to see it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So up to now, there was nothing new. He was just, because remember that one scribe just read it, says, Master, I understand what this is. This is what I'm supposed to do. He knew this, okay? And so Jesus is just telling them already, this is the commandment. This is the main thing. Now, in John chapter 13, things change a little bit. Here we have the great long discourse by Jesus before he goes to the cross. This is right at the very end of his ministry. All right? If you read 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's almost all red ink if you've got a red letter Bible. And it's Jesus talking. And he's going on from one thing to another. He's leaving with his disciples the things that they really need to know. So Jesus changes things subtly here in verse 34. He says, verse 33 first, little children, yet a little time I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment. Everybody say new.
New.
New. This is a new commandment Jesus has given unto them. That you love one another. Well, okay, I've heard that before. We just read it three times, didn't we? But look what's new. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, I'll get into this more later, but as I was reading this and meditating on this, it really hit me that up to now, all Jesus has said to people that didn't have the new birth is, look, love one another as you love each other, as you love yourself. In other words, try to treat the other person as you want to be treated. Put the other person on a level with yourself. Now Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Now if you read this, he ups the ante. He raises the bar. He increases the standard here. And what is he? Well, how does he do that? He says, as I have loved you, also love one another. Now how much did Jesus love us? What did he go ahead and do for us? He gave his life for us. Alright? And so here we have a tiebreaker. You know, a tiebreaker in tennis, when you get tied at the end of the time, they have a tiebreaker, don't they? Because they don't want to go home with the draw. And see, what Jesus is doing is he's breaking away from the draw of loving one another as you love yourself. That's a tie. If I'm going to love Ty as much as I love me, who's going to get the benefit? Who's going to, you know, if I've got $20 and I need it, and he's got 20, and he needs $20, do I give it to him or do I put it back in my pocket? I may as well keep it because I only have to love him as much as I love myself. And since I can't tear it in half and be any good, one of us has got to have it. So he said, as much as. So I love him as much as me, but I think I'll hang on to my $20. But Jesus says, no, I'm giving you a new example now. He's saying, love one another as I've loved you. What did Jesus do? He put the other person first. That's a whole new standard that the world has never seen before. And you can't do it without a certain type of love that we're going to study later. It's called agape love. You know, you cannot put the other person first without it. The flesh won't allow you to. But Jesus says, I want you guys to love each other as I have loved you. See, Jesus didn't get to the tiebreaker and say, well, you know, somebody's going to have to go to the cross here, Father. I can see that this is not going to work out unless somebody goes to the cross. Well, obviously only he could. But what I'm saying is Jesus never stopped. He never considered, well, you got anybody else up there, Father? You know? See, agape love, we'll study about this, wants to go the other mile. It wants to put itself on the line so the other person doesn't have to go on the line. It wants to prevent other people from undergoing as much pain and as much agony as they can by putting themselves in the position to receive the pain or whatever. See, that's a whole different ball game than loving one another as you love yourself. This is the tiebreaker. This is the one that goes to the next level. This ups the ante. So that's what Jesus is doing here. Now, no one can do this without the God kind of love, which we're going to study about. But it kind of gives us a preview on there's a type of love coming that God wants us to love each other with that goes even beyond doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's actually taking the other person, putting them first before yourself. And that's not easy. But that's what he's talking about here. And if you don't get that picture, it's going to be difficult in this course because what you'll do all the time is say, well, you know, what about me? What about, you know, they did this. But see, Jesus said, as I have loved you, put the other person first. That's foreign to the flesh. Absolutely foreign. Doesn't want to do it. Never will. Flesh never will want to do it. The mind doesn't know anything about when it gets born again. It's still got the old ideas. That's why we have courses like this. We get in the Word of God. We find out what the Bible has to say. We let it minister to our spirit. Then the spirit man becomes stronger and he begins to dominate. He says, listen here, mind. I'm not going to allow those kind of thoughts anymore. You're not going to talk that way about that person anymore. In fact, you're going to go out of your way and do something nice for that person that just harmed you. See, that's as you begin to allow this to come out inside. And it's not easy. There'll be a lot of failures. But the thing is to start. And boy, I'm telling you, it makes a difference. And it makes a difference in your prayer life. It makes a difference in how often you get sick, as we're going to see reading this book and reading the Word of God. It makes a difference in how you're blessed financially. Tremendous difference there. As a matter of fact, remember if you were in the last course, we talked about financial prosperity, and I said there's one link in this prosperity chain that I was talking about. Remember all the chain, you know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And I said, I can't possibly cover one of the links, and that's the business of walking in love in one class. You just can't do it. It's the commandment. And so we've got six classes now, and so we're going to get into it a little bit. So Jesus said, a new commandment I'm going to give you. So we're going to find out about this new commandment. Now, just briefly, I'm going back to A now. Jesus, Paul, James, Peter, and John all emphasize this commandment. All right? We just read what Jesus said in John 13:34. In fact, in 35, he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. This thing is going to be so evident because the world can't love this way. The world can't do this. Satan's kids, you know, you're either in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan, right? We all know that. There's no intermediate positions. So if you're not born again, if you're not in God's kingdom, you're by default in Satan's kingdom, okay? Now, those people in there don't know anything about what we're talking about here. It's not possible for them to love this way. Not possible at all. So Jesus said, since you have this, since I'm going to give this to you, and we're going to find out pretty soon it's a gift, we all have it if we're born again, in case you didn't know it. We just got to let it out. Okay, he says, in case you didn't know this, this is how everybody's going to know you're Christians. They'll get a look at you and they're going to see this love that exists nowhere else, in none of Satan's kids as it exists in. It only exists in born-again believers. And by this, what they'll see in your life, they're going to know you're a Christian. Now, obviously we've got to let it out for this to happen, okay? I mean, this is how they should know we're Christians, okay? And it does. It works. I mean, we have this man at the, Sunsplash, Tony somebody. He was overwhelmed. He said he was going to move here. I don't know if he's still planning to move here or not, because everybody loved him. I mean, that's how strong we're talking here, this whole love thing. You get a hold of this love thing, there's a power here that's unbelievable. If you look at Jesus' ministry, you go look around, and Jesus moved with compassion, healed them all. You know? I mean, that was a strong part of Jesus' ministry. A lot of times people aren't healed. A lot of times we pray for them, nothing happens, because we really don't care. I'll be honest with you. We really don't care. We're praying with somebody, and their mind's 100 miles away. Now, maybe that ain't with you, but I've been there. You know? I mean, if my family's hurting, if my kids, my grandchildren are hurting, if my wife's hurting, I can pray with her with more compassion, unfortunately, than I can for most of you. I'm being honest with you. I got to grow in this thing. Now, if you look around, and I think there's a few in here that are going to say, you know, that's the way I am too. I really care more about those around me, my loved ones, than I do about what happens to somebody else. You know, if I think of one of my loved ones being in an automobile accident or something, rushing to the hospital and having to pray with them, there's more emotion, there's more something going on inside than there is with someone that I'm not quite so close to. And I don't think Jesus was this way. I think he was able to put the other person first. He was moved with compassion. You know, I read one place in there where right after John the Baptist lost his head, it says, you know, this really was the only person that was on even approaching a spiritual level of Jesus. In other words, he wasn't on the level of Jesus, but he was a prophet, and he was the greatest prophet, Jesus said, up to this time. He said John the Baptist was greater than all the other prophets, okay? That's what Jesus said. This man all of a sudden has his head lopped off, and he's no longer on the earth anymore. I think Jesus felt a little vacuum then. I mean, of all the people, I mean, you know, even though they weren't together very much physically, there's an emotional bond. If you know someone else out there is preaching, believing, doing something the same way you are, you're kind of a team, even though you're not together. And when John was beheaded, it said Jesus went off into a desert place to pray for a while. You know, he just wanted to be alone. And the multitudes came out there following him. Now, I'm thinking about this, and I'm reading this, okay? Here's Jesus. He just lost a really good friend. His cousin, wasn't it? Or second cousin. And here, he goes off to be by himself for a while and just probably talk to his father about this thing and just get built up inside from his heavenly father. Because, you know, he felt grief over this. He was, you know, it says he was tempted in all things like we are. He felt the same emotions you and I feel, even though he was all God, he was all man. Okay, so he goes off to be by himself and the multitudes are streaming after him. And he gets out there and he's on this mountain and he's just settled down to pray, to talk to his father and his grief that he's in. And here's all these people, like ants out there. And the next sentence says this, and it really hit me. I thought, man, I need to grow in this area. It said, and Jesus moved with compassion, healed their sick. He came down. He came down to them, broke off his little one-on-one with the Father, came down, and we had the loaves and fishes incident and all of that. And then he went back at night to be with his Father some more, and finally came out to his disciples. I believe this was the time he came walking on the water to them. Now, I'm thinking to myself, sometimes you ever read the Bible and think how you'd react in a situation like that? I mean, I probably would have gone, I can't believe this. I get 10 minutes to myself. I've just lost one of my best friends. I want to be by myself a little bit. Give me 10 minutes, you know. And they're all out there again. They, that horde of people, wanting my time. I mean, that's me thinking how I might have reacted. But he didn't. See, he had this agape love, this thing that we're going to talk about here. So when he saw their need, he immediately wanted to put their need before his own. That's agape, that's compassion. He says, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, as I went to the cross for you. He wants us to get along with each other that way. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, it's a whole new thing to think about, really. Okay, so Paul said, let's just see, you know, we don't have to get through all this tonight, but I just want to build a foundation here of how important this is. The great statement by Paul on this was in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Now, let's just turn to that in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to go through this in some more detail as we go through the course. I just want to kind of hit a few high spots tonight, just kind of give you an idea of where we're headed. Man, you remember when we had this, how many were in here in the course of faith that we had here a couple times ago? I'd say over half of you. Okay, you remember how important faith is? I mean, without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you do a concordant search on faith, you're going to have many, many pages of faith things, okay? Read down here verse 13 in 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity," which means love. It's agape in Greek. It's unfortunate they translate it charity here, but let's call it love. "These three," but the greatest of these is what?
Charity.
Charity or love, agape. The word, the Greek word there is agape. Greater than faith. And we're a faith church, aren't we not? We're a word-oriented faith church. Greater even than faith. Greater even than faith, that without it, it's impossible to please God, is love. Okay? Sink in. Let it sink in. Because this is the heartbeat of God. If your heart, something in your heart is crying out to God saying, "God, I want to please you," here it is. This is your answer. This is the thing you've been praying for. This is the answer of what He wants you to do. This is it. This is the heartbeat of God, to walk in love toward your brothers and sisters and everybody in the world, really. You know, it's an incredible thing, this love. It's incredibly powerful. The things that you can do when this is operating in your life. And the things that won't happen. Faith worketh by love. Galatians 5:6 tells us. The faith, that without faith is impossible, please God, won't work without the love part. You know, if you've had trouble with your faith walk, if you've had trouble with certain your finances, if you've had trouble with sickness, the first place I would check up is your love walk. I'll be honest with you. Okay? As we go through this course. Because that's the thing that all the time when I'm, you know, I'm reading the Bible, I'm faith cometh by hearing, I'm hearing tapes, I'm doing all that. If something isn't working, after all of that, faith worketh by
hearing.
Faith cometh by hearing. Faith worketh by love. Okay? Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. That's how you get the faith. But it doesn't work without love. It won't ever work without love. You know? Well, let's just read here where we are in 1 Corinthians 13. It says the same thing, really. Verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," in other words, you can be a tongue speaker, charismatic church, and all that, and that's good, "and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." So you can speak tongues all you want, but if it isn't mixed with love, it's not going to do a lot of good. 2. "And though I have the gift of prophecy," I'm used in prophecy almost every Sunday, "and understand all mysteries," you know, if you're one of those, that's great. And knowledge, "and though I have faith, so much so," now listen to this, you got so much faith that you could move mountains. You've been known that when you pray, your faith is such that mountains have been known to move. I mean, that kind of guy's going to make headlines, is he not? But according to God, if he doesn't have love, he's nothing. That's sobering, isn't it? I mean, this just shows how powerful this love business is. And you know, and it says, it doesn't say you're moving mountains. It says, "though I have faith so that I could remove mountains." You have enough faith to remove the mountain. Faith is not the problem with you or me or whoever. But if you don't have the love, you don't have anything. Now, this is just not the Word of God speak here. It's not my idea. This is not something that I ginned up. This is what God's Word says. "And though I give all my goods," now here's the financial end of it. You've been tithing, you've been doing all those things, and still nothing's happening. Here's the first place I'd look. "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body even to be burned," a martyr, "and have not love," if that's not my overriding motive, it profits me nothing. Isn't that interesting? Something else, there's part of the equation here that maybe hasn't been considered as much as it should. And that can mess us up so easily. Every time, folks, and I'm not saying, there's three reasons, okay, I'll tell you about healing in my life, okay? Early on in the charismatic move, I got a hold of the fact that Jesus took my infirmities and He bore my sickness. And that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And that I was redeemed from the curse of the law. And that curse included every sickness and every disease, even those not written in the book of the law. Deuteronomy 28:61 tells me. So I am healed. I am the healed Satan tries to make sick. I'm not the sick trying to get healed. I'm the healed who the enemy tries to look for a crack to get in there and put sickness upon me. And if you've been having, I find out that every time almost that it sneaks in on me, this is an area that I had to correct. This is a part of my dike I had to plug. Okay. Now, there's three reasons usually why people don't get their healing or people get sick in the first place. No condemnation here, but either they don't know that Jesus took their infirmities and bore their sickness. That could be. It's not preached everywhere, even in Christian churches, is it? We've all been to churches where they don't know about that. We know about that here. But that's one reason why enemy might be able to put sickness upon you, okay? Number one, you don't know that Jesus already took those infirmities. Number two might be that you know it, but you haven't acted on it. You haven't confessed it, you haven't acted on it. You know it, you've heard it taught, but when push comes to shove, the tongue says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know why I'm always sick. You know, you're defeating yourself with your own tongue, possibly. So that's a possible reason. You knew it, but weren't acting on it. The third possible reason, and this is the one that I have to watch so critically in my own life, is I get out of the love walk. You know, and we'll get into this. 1 Corinthians 11 says, you know, that's why so many are weak and sickly among you. You don't rightly discern your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, you're all trying to get something before the other one. You know, putting yourself first. You know, they were getting in this problem about coming to take the Lord's Supper, and they all wanted to get the food first, and they were getting drunk and all that stuff. And Paul just used that as an example. He said, you know, that's why so many of you are weak and sickly. And if some of you sleep before it's time, is you don't rightly discern the body of Christ. Now, there's a twofold meaning here. One is they weren't really walking in love toward their brothers and sisters. And two, they didn't rightly discern the broken body of Jesus for their healing. That's also part of the body of Christ, okay? It could have been either one or both of those. So three things usually. You know, let's talk frankly here. We're all friends, right? In this healing business, is that number one, they don't know anything about Jesus taking the infirmities and Satan is running all over them with sickness, okay? Because they don't know. And that's unfortunate. But if you don't know something, there's not much you can do. You know, Satan comes in, puts sickness on you, and it lies to you and says, this is the will of God. You know, you're suffering for God, like Pastor was talking about this morning. A lot of Christians are fooled with this. I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying they never heard it any other way. Faith cometh by hearing. And if you haven't heard Jesus took your infirmities, you can't believe it, can you? So that's number one. Number two, you might have heard it and aren't acting on it. And that's something we have to do, okay? We have to continue to hear this and build it up in our spirits and confess by Jesus Christ. And the third reason, and this is the one that gets me whenever I'm sick, this is where it's usually been, is this business of walking in love. Almost every time that I have been sick in the last 15 or 20 years, I ask God, I'm curious, you know? Because I know that I know that I know that I know that Jesus took my infirmities and bore my sickness for me. And whatever Jesus bore, I needn't bear again, right? So if I'm sick and I know that, and I'm acting on it, I'm not confessing sickness, I'm not saying, well, I don't know, maybe, you know, maybe I... God wants us. There's only really one thing left I have to check on. And that's my love walk. And every time, you know, that I've gotten sick, I've asked God, God, why? Because I know that I know that I know that I know that Jesus took my infirmities. God wants you to know why things aren't working in your life. He's not hard. He loves you. He wants to correct these things. He wants you to walk in victory. He wants you to walk in healing. He wants you to walk in prosperity. So when it's not working, I'm just curious enough and stubborn enough to stop and say, okay, Lord, I know that I believe that Jesus took my infirmities. I know I didn't blow it with my confession. I've been acting like through. Now, where is the problem? Now, God will answer a prayer based upon that if you don't put it on Him and say, God, you missed it. I believe. You know, if it's been missed, we missed it, okay? It's not God missed it. He's never missed it. There's never been a time when someone did the Word and believed Him for it that He just, missed that one. I'll get Him next time, you know? He never does. He never misses it. So, you know, I know enough to know that when things aren't happening, it's not God's fault. Somewhere I've missed it. That's being teachable. Okay? And so what I do is I stop and say, okay, God, somewhere I have missed something here. Where is it? Now, I don't know how it is with you, and I'm telling you, every time it's been something in this love walk business, something I had to get straightened out with somebody or something. Now, that, you know, somebody I had to call up, somebody I had to arrange a meeting with, somebody I had to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. Even someone I had to forgive that had gotten under my skin. Let's face it, we're all human beings, okay? We all have the flesh. We live on this planet. We've got a fleshly body. There are certain people, I bet everyone in here, unless you're a saint, I mean, you're far beyond me, has someone or two or three people that just rub you the wrong way. Okay? We all do. God says get along with them. God says, love them anyway. God says, I understand they've done wrong to you, but I'm asking you not to take account of that. I didn't take account of it with you. So you got to be to the point where you're willing to admit you might have made a mistake. And every time, folks, that I have asked God, He has shown me, maybe not right away, but within a few days usually, where it was. I remember one time I was teaching on healing. This has been maybe 20 years ago. And I got all done with my series of teaching on healing, and the people started to ask questions. And so I was teaching much like this. You know, Jesus took our infirmities, He bore our sickness, and on that way. And this guy says, well, I know a guy once, a friend of mine, you know, they believe God and they died and all this kind of thing. You never really know about other people. The only person you really know about yourself, okay? You don't know 100% of the facts of other people. And I was just trying to answer the question, and the pastor shot up his hand, and it's nowhere anybody you know, so don't try to think who it might have been. And he said, well, after all, death is the ultimate healing. Now, it just threw cold water on everything I had taught for maybe 3 nights, really. But he was the pastor. And I can't really say anything like, that's not true. You just undermined the whole course here, you know, because everybody, that, you know, once you think sometimes it might not be God's will to heal, then Satan will convince you, you're the one, it's not His will to heal. So you've got to know, if you're going to, it makes sense, folks. I mean, if you're going to have faith for something, there has to be some definitive word from somebody in authority that you can rely on, right? Now, wouldn't it be awful for God to say, have faith, believe you're healed, and then say, but you never know what I'm going to do? I mean, that would be unjust, wouldn't it? Thank God He said, I've taken your infirmities. Now you can believe. Go ahead. It's my will that you're always healed. But He undermined that. So I had said stupidly to another brother, you know, I told him about this. And it was maybe a year or two later, and how it undermined everything I was teaching in that course. So he, next time he sees this pastor, he goes, you know, and Mike just said, you know, blah, 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 blah. And you know, I'm sure it hurt his feelings, you know. So when I found, and then the guy that I told it to had the gall to come back and tell me, you know, I told him, you know. I thought, I can't believe this. But then I thought, the Lord said, you shouldn't have ever told him in the first place. That's your problem. In other words, you know, once you've told him that, you've got this genie out of the bottle, so to speak, okay? Now try to put it back. So I had, you know, so I had some animosity built up in my heart against this brother who'd gone rattling off telling what I had told him. Okay? So, lo and behold, here comes the flu around, okay? And I never get the flu. But I got it this time, and I got it good. And I believed God, and I quoted Scripture. And I, you know, and I did all the things I normally do, and I still went through the whole mess. And I got all the way through it, and after several days of being ill and all of that, went before the Lord, and I said, okay, Lord, somewhere I've blown it. I've missed it. Where is it? I didn't know. And you know, I sat there, and as I prayed to God, all of a sudden, this picture of this guy flashed up in my spirit. I thought, oh, man. Yeah. Now all of a sudden, you know, I'm mad at him. See, that's the problem. I hadn't forgiven him for what he'd done to me. Because he went shooting his big mouth off. That's what I'm thinking, see. To all these people. Got me to the point now where I got to call this pastor and go down there and apologize to him. But I knew what the problem was. Thank God he showed me. You know, and next time I knew a little more experience. So I went down, I went to my past, my ex-pastor. He wasn't my pastor anymore. And had a meeting with him. He didn't know what it was going to be about or anything. We hadn't seen each other in a couple of years. I sit down and say, this. Okay, now I forgive you. No. It's hard to do. How many think it's hard to do? You do this a few times, you don't want to do it anymore.
Right.
If nothing else, this will help you walk in love, okay? Because the alternative, yes, R.C.
One of the questions that I pick up off, for example, you mentioned the word, I was healed, and it kind of flashed back on me. And if I get hurt or something, I don't use the word was healed. The way I've been doing it is, I am healed. Now, what is the difference?
Well, if you were a boy, you are a boy, right? In other words, what I'm saying is, if you were healed, you are healed. Either one is okay.
So it doesn't matter the words that the words were used.
No. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed, says 1 Peter 2:24. And if I was healed, I am healed. So, yeah, that's great. Either one.
That's the way I pray.
Okay.
I am healed.
Yeah.
Because she's already bored with my pain for me
right.
already.
Right, even in the midst of the symptoms. You know, that's what we need to say. Like Jesus said, you know, he to the devil, you know, he quoted the word to him. Quote the word. Believe it, though. You got to believe it.
Yeah.
You know, it's got to be deep in your heart for this to work. But it gets in your heart through meditating on it, reading the word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing. We covered all this in our faith course. We won't go over this again. But either one, okay? If you was, you are. If you were, you are, okay? Whatever he took back there, I don't have to bear again, is all I'm saying. So just a little sidelight into how this love walk is so important. It's so important to God that we get along with each other. I mean, that's the number one thing as far as he's concerned. You know, as parents, isn't sometimes the thing that you really, you want your kids to just get along sometimes, you know, and not fight and not talk about each other. And it hurts a parent to see one kid talking to their brother about another one. Yeah. You know, as a parent, you don't like to see that. You don't like to see that happening in a family. God's the same way. He gave us everything. He forgave us everything. And now he's saying in Ephesians 4:32, he says, forgive as I have forgiven you. That's all he's saying. If we don't forgive, what we're saying, you know, it's like that parable, that guy with the owed the great big debt, you know, and his master forgave it, and then he went out and wouldn't forgive these other people, you know. And he says, hey, I've forgiven you all this, and you're quibbling about this. And he got in a lot of trouble. So this is really important. The payoff is wonderful. The negative side is not so wonderful of not walking in love. And it's not God that does it. God isn't ready to hit you on the head if you don't walk in love. He's asking us to. He's saying this is a command. I'm making a commandment because it's so important. This is something that will save you untold agony in your life. Now, it's hard on the flesh, but that's good for you. How many know that being hard on your flesh is good for you? It's good for you. That's when you're learning. That's when you're growing. When something's hard on your flesh, it's the hardest thing in the world not to retort, not to come back with a smart remark to that person that just hurt you. When you shut your mouth, and or when you start to say something about that person, and everybody goes, yeah, and you go, never mind. Folks, that's victory. That's wonderful victory when that happens. And you just passed on to the new plateau. And you won't pass on until finally you just say no to these things. And every time you go, well, you know what I heard? You're going to stay in the same old place. You're not going to go any further with God. It's going to stay the same way. God taught me, you know, recently, don't ever, ever criticize somebody else. But even if you're right, even if every word you say about that person is absolutely dead on right, they did it, absolutely true, don't criticize them until you can do better and until it's constructive criticism. And then only in the proper setting where you're not doing it in front of other people possibly to embarrass them. I mean, there's some real nitty-gritty stuff here. It's the hardest stuff you'll ever do, probably. This is the real boot camp of Christian life, really, this walking in love business. But there's no greater reward. There's nothing greater, closer to your Father's heart. Turn to John chapter 14. Just happen to think of a scripture that Jesus said, verse 21. How many want Jesus to manifest himself to them in their lives? How many would like to have more of Jesus every day speaking to you, communicating with you, showing you what you need to do in your life, loving on you? Everybody here would like a little more of that? Here's the key. Verse 21. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. In other words, what he's saying here, if you hear this commandment and you don't keep it, you don't really love Jesus. That's what he's saying. I mean, if you love someone, you're wanting to do something that pleases them, right? If you really believe in this love commandment, you're going to do it if you love Jesus. That's what he's saying. He says, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now get this. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And I love this one. I will manifest myself to that person. Want more of God in your life? Want more of Jesus in your life? Want to know day, every day what you're supposed to do? Want to know when you come to a fork in the road, which fork to take? Walk in love. And you'll be right there so close to the heartbeat of Jesus, you'll automatically know. He'll manifest himself to you. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Isn't that interesting? Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So just a few verses there that are saying, if we keep this commandment, we love Jesus. If we hear this, if we've never heard it, hey, we don't know it. But we've all heard this to some degree or another as Christians. It's really time in some of our lives, and it's time in my life, to get all this junk out of there once and for all and get going with this thing. This is the thing that pleases God. This is the one commandment He gave me. This is the thing that there's greater victory and greater joy when you do this than anything I know of. It's greater than faith. I mean, faith is great. But this is greater, the Bible tells us. This is the heartbeat of God. All right, James calls this, and I won't turn to it right now, the royal law, the law of love, loving one another, loving your neighbor as yourself. It's so great that James gave it another term, called it the royal law, the one that's above every other. You notice how the Word of God has it so that in all four Gospels it's in there as a commandment. Jesus talks about it, Paul talks about it, James talks about it, Peter talks about it, John talks about it as being number one. You think the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us something? I think He is. It says, let everything be confirmed by two or more witnesses. When you get 7, 8, 10 witnesses all saying the same thing, God is shouting as loud as He can, saying, hear this, children. This is what pleases me. This is what's important. Not only that, not just a pleasing, but it works wonderful dividends in our lives, as I've been talking about. Without this, you can't really do much in the kingdom of God. Nothing much good is going to happen in your life. You kind of drift on from one thing to another, one problem to another. God still loves you. You'll have enough to get by. But the thing will just never quite seem to coalesce, you know, without this, the way it's supposed to. But with love, walking in love, anything is possible. Anything is possible. But without it, not much is possible. All right, let's turn to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and read another scripture. Peter's talking now. So far we've heard from Jesus, we've heard the Holy Spirit four times in the New Testament, in all four Gospels. We've heard Jesus say it, we've heard Paul say it, we've heard James say it, now we're hearing Peter say it. And Peter says in verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love, that's that word again, agape, among yourselves. Now, he didn't say, and you know, up there with the highest importance of anything in your life, have love. He said above all things here, didn't he? Now, if it's above all things, how many are above something that's above all things? Nothing, right? I mean, something that's above all things has nothing higher than it, right? And the Holy Spirit is saying, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Now listen to this, because this is a real kind of litmus test for love. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, when I used to read that, I used to think, somehow if I love, it covers up my sin. But then I thought, well, that doesn't make any sense because Jesus already covered all my sins. His blood covered all of them. What does this mean? And then one day it just opened up to me. He's not talking about my sins. He's talking about the other person's sins. He's saying love covers sin done to you. Bad things people have done to you. Love covers them. Love wants to cover it up. Love doesn't want anybody else to know about it. Love doesn't broadcast it. Love wants it to stop right here. Okay? That's what love does. Love covers all sins. Anytime you repeat something that happened to you that was bad and you mention a person's name, that's not covering it, is it? That's amplifying it and giving it some more energy to go out into the world. And every time that happens and somebody picks that up and casts it again, that's your fault when you started it. You understand what I'm saying? Because they wouldn't be able to throw that around. And you've, in a sense, had a party to their sin. If they've picked up that gossip and wherever it goes, you're ultimately responsible. We, whoever passed it on, whoever didn't cover it. Understand what I'm saying? Love covers this stuff. Love takes something, the worst thing in the world, done to it and tries as best it can to cover it so nobody ever finds out. That's what love does. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Folks, I'm not telling you anything I haven't labored over myself. I mean, and still laboring over. But there's great rewards and there's great joy and there's great peace when you do these things Because in your private time with God, you can get in the Spirit every day. In fact, that helps walk in this love business. You know what I'm talking about, getting in the Spirit? It's not just a term, not just a charismatic term. But you know in your private time sometimes when you get extra quiet and you've not got a lot of other things on your mind, and you get in the Word of God and you're praising Jesus and you're singing in the Spirit a little bit, something starts to happen, doesn't it? Something really deep inside starts to happen. And you pray in the Spirit for a while and all of a sudden, God's there. Okay, we've all experienced this. You know, you can experience this every time if you get in this thing. And you need this to walk in love throughout the day. I mean, a lot of times, you can't do this getting up in the morning and flinging yourself into the day. I mean, you know, because the flesh is too active. You know, start off early in the morning. Get that flesh settled down. Get that spirit man up there. Get him dominant in your life early on in the day. Makes all the difference. Okay, here it says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." So here we are again with that love covering business. Now, hatred will stir up things. Hatred stirreth, love covereth. It's a better way of saying it. Hatred stirreth. You ever know somebody's just always stirring the pot? Always stirring the pot. You can have perfect joy and peace and harmony in a group until this one person walks in and starts to stir all his junk around and stir the pot and stir the pot, and they're unhappy about this. They're unhappy about this. And somebody did this to them, and somebody wasn't nice to them at church, and somebody did this, and they had to do all somebody's work because they didn't show up, and they stir this stuff up. Pretty soon it's all over everybody because it splashes out of this thing, you know, and it gets all over you. Hatred stirreth up strife. That's not for the believer. That's for the world. They can't help it. They got Satan as their father. You know, when you look at the world, you see all the rotten stuff they're doing, all the rotten stuff we're going on. They can't help it. They're doing what comes natural. You know, to expect anything else is foolishness from the world. Okay? Now, I'm having to teach myself this by looking at some of the highest offices in our land. You know? I'll be honest with you. I have to watch myself in that area. I get judging too much. I won't go into that too much more, because it's a very recent sore point in my life. It's something I'm working on, okay? Hatred stirreth up strife. I mean, don't look at the world as a Christian and say, look at all the stuff they're doing. I mean, that's what comes natural. They're just doing what comes natural. Until they get saved, they haven't got a choice. They're going to act like the devil. They're going to act like their father. But as Christians, God expects more of us. He's saying, hatred stirs up strife. Love covereth all sins. How many sins? All sins. There's never one sin that's been so big that's been against you or me that we can't cover it. By covering it, I just mean let it stop here. It's not always easy. The flesh hates it. The flesh wants to retaliate. The flesh at least wants to tell its spouse and get her all worked up or him all worked up, as the case may be. Folks, some things don't even need to share it among with our spouse. If it's about somebody else, it's not edifying. The Bible says, think on these things. Whatsoever things are good, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, a good report usually can eliminate most of it. Just think, remember that one part. If it's not a good report, don't think about it. Now, this is something I have really had to deal with myself lately in this area. And it's not been easy. And I have failed in this thing. And I had to repent each time. And I'll tell you another key thing. Folks, this will save you a lot of agony. Be quick to repent. Don't let a day, hour, minute go by when you know you've blown it that you don't repent before God. Because it will save you untold agony. Because that one little crack. Well, I don't want to go before God with this. I'm ashamed. I did this yesterday. I did it the day before. I did it the day before that, and I did it the day before that, and I'm tired of going to God with this thing because He's probably tired of hearing about it. He says, I want you to forgive each other 490 times in a day. I certainly can forgive you 490 times in a day. I wouldn't ask you to do any more than I would do. And if I ask you to do that, I'll do it. You just confess it. See, don't let the enemy ever lie to you and say, you know, you've done this so many times, you've failed in this area so many times. Just kind of sweep it under the rug. Don't bring it up with God again, because He's going to say, ha, again? No, He doesn't. But this is what our mind does sometimes. Folks, be quick to repent. Because when we're walking out of fellowship with God, and it breaks fellowship with God when we sin, not relationship. We're still His kids and He still loves us. But we've broken fellowship. And He gives us a perfect way to get back into fellowship. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's never anything so big, so bad, that He won't instantly forgive you, cleanse you, and forget about it. The only problem is sometimes we can't forget about it. And then we need to forgive ourselves. That's another whole subject. But be quick to repent when you blow it. Don't give the enemy a day, 2 days, 5 days, a week of working on you in this area and getting his foot in the door in your life. Because sickness is right behind it. Poverty is right behind it. 1 John 5:18 says a remarkable thing. It says, if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. Did you know that you can live in such an area that the wicked one can't touch you at all? If you keep yourself, and how do you keep yourself? The very thing we're talking about, walking in love. That's the commandment, isn't it? But it implies that if we don't keep ourselves, the wicked one can touch us, right? See, he's the one that's out there. It's like a constant pressure. He's constantly trying to get into our lives. But he can't. If you walk in love, he wants to, but he can't. It's like a big barrier around you. He can't get in. He cannot get in. So that's why it's so important that when we do blow it, and we all blow it, that we shut the door immediately on the enemy. Yeah, I blew it, but slam. I repent. Got you, devil. You see what I mean? Quick. Because every time that you leave that door open, you give him time to widen the crack, and he'll come in the next time, you'll say, and you'll commit this, now you haven't confessed it. And then all of a sudden you'll do the same sin again, maybe. And he'll come in a little more, and he'll push that door open a little further. You haven't repented the last time, he'll say, now you're really in trouble with God. Because that's twice. And you haven't talked to God in the meantime. Now the burden's building up in your mind to the point where I really don't want to go before God about this thing. Because now I've done it 3 or 4 times. I haven't repented. My faith is very low. It's not working. You know, and all of a sudden you you don't feel right when you go before God in the morning. Nothing's working. And all of it's unnecessary. But the enemy loves this. See, it's condemnation. You just sweeping it under the rug, you know. You know, and try to live good from here. Don't confess it, but do your best from here. And he knows you can't do your best. You know, you're in sin now. You know, you haven't got faith working in your life. Faith worketh by love. Nothing's working. You get sick. You know, now your resistance is really down. How many of you know it's hard to resist sickness in the middle of sickness? I mean, it's best to walk in divine health and work on these things ahead of time than it is to, once that gets in there, you feel lousy. You know, you don't feel like doing battle. You feel like laying in bed and closing your eyes and getting through this thing, you know? I mean, that's the way I am. I mean, when you're feeling good, you're so much stronger in every way. But when you're sick, or you got a fever, you're laying in bed, you know, you need someone else. That's time to call for the elders of the church, because sometimes we're just at the point where we just don't have much energy left anymore, okay? But that's why I'm saying, if you learn nothing else, be quick to repent. Be quick to forgive. That's another one. We'll get into some of these things more later on. Forgiveness is the one thing, and I'm going to quit on this because we got long enough. Forgiveness is the one thing that Jesus mentioned that can hinder your prayers. It's the only thing he ever mentioned in the area of hindering prayers. And he said in that famous Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you to receive them, and you shall have them. And, he said, verse 25, we don't hear this quoted so much, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any. If you have what? What's aught? Any little thing. Aught, you know, aught is a zero. You know? If you have any tiny little, don't fall into this enemy's trap. Well, this is not big enough with the Lord. It is big enough if it's on your mind. And if someone else, and you feel that thing there. You know, don't take a chance. Err on the side of being conservative, I think. Lord, I'm not sure here, but hey, your word says if there's doubt, there's sin. So I'm kind of doubt about this. I guess I'm going to fess up just to get on the safe side here. Okay, Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Instantly, you're forgiven. He's forgotten about it. Isn't that easy? But boy, the alternative is tough business. The enemy wants you not to do this. And he doesn't want you to forgive others either. He wants you to have little hurts in your life. He wants little tiny things to build up in you about people. He wants you to have certain people that you just don't get along with very well. He wants you to have certain people that when you go home at night, you talk to your husband and your wife about that person. You know what they did today? He wants that. He loves it. Because he knows it can stop everything dead in the water in your life. And it doesn't take much. It only takes ought, which isn't very much. Now, before we leave, don't think this is impossible. It's not. It's a wonderful quest. And it works, you know. The joy, the peace, the upside of this is fantastic. If nothing else, we're obeying God, and He's going to manifest Himself in our lives. I want that manifestation. It's no fun not to have God involved in your life. It's no fun to go in there in the mornings and say, Lord, I'm here. And then to know that there's something wrong. When it could be cleared up like that. That's why we need to read our Bibles, isn't it? Because, you know, you read your Bibles and all of a sudden you say, ah. If anything you do, meditate on this. Okay, this is the Word of God. You know, and take your time. Get up in the morning. Don't give Him 2 minutes. Go in somewhere quiet and meditate on what it says and pray before you look at it. This will change your life. There's power in these words. It'll change the whole way you look at things.
Now let's go over the homework for this first lesson. First question. The commandment to walk in love is the commandment that God emphasizes more than any other commandment in the Bible. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's true. Both in the Old and New Testament, God's main commandment was to love Him with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. And He said the second commandment is like unto it, and it's to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so He called that in both places a commandment. So the main commandment in the Bible is truly to walk in love. Next question, true or false? God's commandment for us to love others should be thought of as a very strong recommendation from God. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. God's commandment for us to love others is nothing like a recommendation. He's not recommending that we love. He's commanding that we love. What is a commandment? Well, we talked about in our lesson, the commandment is an order from God about which there is no choice, from which there is no retreat. Love, then, is not an option or a good idea or a strong recommendation. It is a commandment. So that question, as worded, is false. Next question, true or false? Just before Jesus was crucified, He gave a new commandment to His disciples, which told them to love their neighbor as they love themselves. Is that true or false? That's false. Just before Jesus was crucified, He did give us a new commandment. And it is a commandment of love, but it is different than the commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. That was the commandment that was in the law. But right before Jesus went to be crucified, He says, a new commandment I give unto you. And what did He say? That you love one another as I have loved you. That's different than loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. In the first case, we love our neighbor just as much as we love ourselves. In the new commandment, we love our neighbor as Jesus has loved us. And that is a higher type of love even than loving our neighbor as ourselves. Why? Because Jesus put us first. And this new commandment of love puts the other person first. And so the question as worded here is false. The way the world will know we are Jesus' disciples is blank. Scripture, blank. What goes in there? The way the world will know we are Jesus' disciples is if we have love for one another. That's what Jesus said, and it's in John 13:35. That's the scripture. Jesus said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so that's how the world will know Christians, is if we have love one for another. And that was John 13:35 is the scripture. Next question. Faith cometh by blank, but it blank by love. And I give you a scripture, Galatians 5:6. What goes in those blanks? Faith cometh by hearing, but it worketh or is made effective by love. So that's what goes in those blanks. The first blank, hearing. The second blank, worketh. Or you could say made effective. Either one would be fine in there. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. So we know that already from previous lessons. So faith cometh by hearing, but it worketh or is made effective by love. Next question. Without blank, it is impossible to please God. But without blank, my blank won't work effectively. What goes in those blanks? All right, from Hebrews 11:6, we know without faith, it is impossible to please God. But without love, my faith won't work effectively. And so that's what goes in those blanks. Next question. Blank is important, but blank is even more important. And I give you a scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Okay, let's fill in the blanks. Faith is important, but love is even more important. And how do we know this? From the Bible. Folks, faith is very, very important. It's emphasized throughout the Bible. But 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us that love is even more important. Let me just read that to you because it's such an important scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So love is even greater than hope or faith. Next question. Describe the self-test of love. What is the self-test of love? Well, in our outline, we tell you what that is. The self-test of love, to determine whether you're really walking in love or not, is love covers others' sins. Did you get that? The self-test of love. In other words, if you want to test yourself whether you're walking in love or not, have you been covering others' sins? In other words, what goes in this blank is love covers others' sins. The Bible tells us that love shall cover the multitude of sins. What does that mean? It means that when you hear something bad about somebody else, that you don't broadcast it. Love does not gossip about others' failings. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Hatred doesn't want to do that, does it? That's the opposite of love. It wants to stir things up with people. It wants to talk about people. It wants to get two people aggravated with each other. It wants to tell stories about the other person. Did you know that so-and-so is saying so-and-so about you? But love doesn't do this, does it? It covers sins. When you find out something nasty or unlovely about somebody else, don't pass it on. Love covers that sin. Love lets it stop with me. Well, that's the next question. I gave it away, I guess. Let's go into the next question. Covering all blank simply means letting it blank here with me. What does it mean? Covering all sin simply means letting it stop here with me. In other words, you don't repeat things about people. You try to cover up others' failings, not broadcast them. Next question. True or false? One thing that is a help in walking in love is that our flesh really wants to do it. Is that true or false? I think anybody that answers that true has got to either be a saint or crazy, one of the two. That is false. The flesh really doesn't want to walk in love. The flesh only cares about itself, and love cares about the other person. And so that's why our flesh is always opposing our spirit's desire, if we're born again, to walk in love. Our flesh just doesn't want to do it. Our flesh wants to do what makes it feel good. Love wants to do what makes the other person feel good. So love is giving, flesh is taking. So this is false. The flesh hates walking in love. It hates not putting itself first. So that's false. Our mind, which is our soul, will help us to remember to walk in love if it is blank. And I give you some scriptures to read, Romans 12, 1 and 2. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? Well, Romans 12, 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by how? By the renewing of your mind." So we need to get our minds renewed with the Word. So let's fill in the blanks. Our mind, which is our soul, will help us to remember to walk in love if it is renewed with the Word. In other words, our mind can be a help once it's renewed with the Word. Once we get born again, we need to get in the Word, find out what it says, and do what it says. And then, when we do get our mind renewed in the Word, it will help us to remember to walk in love. If it's not renewed in the Word, it won't. And that's why we need to get ourselves, our mind renewed. If we are born again, our blank always wants to walk in love. Is that what goes in that blank? If we are born again, our spirit, or you could say our spirit man, always wants to walk in love. That's what goes in that blank, spirit or spirit man. Why? Why is this true? Why does our spirit man always want to walk in love? Well, if we're born again, what does it say about in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Let's just turn. You were just at 1 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's read something about the new birth. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," that means be born again or saved, "he is a new creation," or a new creature, either one. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God." What does this mean? It means that if you are in Christ, if you're born again, which means saved, you are a new creature. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God." Now, what does this mean? Where are you a new creature? When you're born again and saved, does your flesh change? No. You still look the same. If you were bald before you're born again, you're still bald. Does your mind change immediately? No. Nothing changes in your mind. We need to get our minds renewed, but that's a process, and it takes time. Well, then, where are we a new creature? Folks, in our spirits. The new birth takes place in our spirits, and then flows out into our mind and into our flesh as we get our mind renewed and we get our flesh under the dominion of our new recreated spirit. So, therefore, if any man be in Christ or saved, in his spirit, he's a new creation. In his spirit, old things are passed away. In his spirit, all things are become new. And in his spirit, all things are of God. So we can say if we're born again, our spirit always wants to walk in love because it is born of God in our spirits. So one scripture that can go in here, you can say why? Because our spirit has been recreated and God's love is in our spirit. That's what could go in that blank. Okay, what goes in that blank? Because our spirit has been recreated and God's love is now in our spirit. That's what goes in that blank. Now, the scriptures, well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 I just read to you. Now let me read to you the last part of Romans 5:5. That's another scripture that should go in here. You can put two scriptures in here, or either one would be fine. Romans 5:5 says this. I'm going to read the last part of this verse. "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." When is the Holy Ghost given unto us? At the new birth, which is what we were just talking about. So the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, which is our spirits, by the Holy Spirit, which now lives in our spirit. And so this just amplifies this a little bit more. If we're born again, our spirit always wants to walk in love. And the scriptures for this are 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5 again says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which lives in us now through the new birth." Okay, so those are the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Romans 5:5. Next question, We should be quick to blank when we get out of love through sin. What should we be quick to do when we get out of love through sin? Well, we should be quick to repent when we get out of love through sin. So repent goes in that blank. Now, here's a long sentence with lots of blanks to fill in. Rather than just read this whole thing going blank, 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 let me just fill in the blanks the first time I read it, okay? Sin breaks fellowship with God, but because of 1 John 1:9, which is the scripture, we know that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, let me read this a little faster so it makes sense. Sin breaks fellowship with God, but because of 1 John 1:9, we know that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful promise, folks, for us Christians. It's wonderful. Anytime we sin, we can go right to God and He'll immediately forgive us. Next question. True or false? He will forgive us almost every time if we will just trust Him and repent. Is that true or false? That's false. Because of the word almost. Folks, to make this sentence true, we'd have to say He will forgive us every time if we will just trust Him and repent. How can we know this? Well, by this 1 John 1:9, what does it say? It says that if we confess our sin, God is what? He might forgive us and cleanse us? No, it says He's faithful and just to forgive us. He's faithful, folks. God is faithful. That faithful means that every single time we come to God and repent and ask Him to forgive us, He will. Okay? So, for all you people out there that have messed up time and time again and come before God and hope He'll forgive you this time, don't hope. Just believe. He's faithful. All we have to do is confess our sin, and He's faithful and just, implying He'd be unjust not to forgive us when we come to Him. Why? Because His Son, Jesus, took every single sin that we ever have or ever could possibly commit on Himself and suffered and died and paid the price for that sin. So since that sin's already been taken care of by Jesus, all we have to do is confess that sin to restore fellowship with God. See, we never break relationship with God after we sin, once we're born again, because we've already accepted what Jesus did for all sin. So that relationship, being a son of God, is never broken that way, just by sinning. But we do break fellowship. But God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we just go before Him and say, Father, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Next question, true or false? When we sin, we open the door to the devil. Is that true or false? And I gave you a scripture, 1 John 5:18, and let's go read that scripture ourselves. 1 John 5:18 says, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not. But he that is begotten of God, that would be us, people that are born again, of God, keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. What does this mean? It says here that whosoever is born of God, that would be any believer, doesn't habitually sin anymore, okay? But he that is begotten of God, that's us, the one born of God, keeps himself. And when you do that, that means keeps himself from sin. And when we do that, the wicked one, who's that? Satan, the devil, all his cohorts, touches him not. So, when we do sin, we open the door to the devil. So what do we need to do? We need to shut that door by repenting and confessing our sin. And then the enemy, this devil, won't be able to touch us. Next question, true or false? When we sin the same sin over and over, God can become more reluctant to forgive us when we repent. Is that true or false? Well, that's false, folks. We might be that way. When we have someone sin against us, the same sin over and over, we become more reluctant sometimes to forgive us when they repent to us, but we shouldn't. But God never does, folks. He's perfect. When we sin the same sin over and over, God never becomes more reluctant to forgive us when we repent. How do we know this? Because His Word says when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Also, in the Bible, the disciples and the apostles came to Jesus and said, how many times a day should we forgive somebody if they come but sin against us? Seven times? And Jesus said, I say unto thee, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And it's implied in one day, 490 times. So if God asks us to forgive each other over and over and over and over for the same things, don't you think He'll do the same thing and even more for us since He's perfect? Yes, He will. So the answer to this question, the way it's worded, is false. Next question. We should also be quick to blank so God can blank us. Hint, Matthew 6:15. We should also be quick to forgive so God can forgive us. See, folks, one of the things we need to do for God to forgive us, it says in Matthew 6:15, is to forgive others. You know, even the Lord's Prayer says that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's even in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? So God forgives us as we forgive those who trespass against us. So in these two blanks, the word forgive goes in each blank. Next question. Before we pray, we should blank if we have anything against anyone else. Before we pray, we should forgive if we have anything against anyone else. Jesus said in Mark 11:25, right after He had the great verse on prayer in verse 24, He said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. And verse 25 says, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you. And so, before we pray, we need to be sure that we don't have any unforgiveness if we want to get our prayer answered. Okay, next question. Name three Greek words for love that we covered in the outline. What were they? Well, there were three Greek words, and they were eros, phileo, and agape. Now, there is another Greek word, storge, that's also in the Bible, but I didn't cover that in this lesson. I'm just interested in these three for right now. I want to talk about those for a second. Now, define these three words. Blank means blank and is of the blank. So what we're going to do, there's three of these, so we're going to take each of these three Greek words and put them in the first blank, and then we're going to define what this Greek word means and then fill in the last blank. Okay, let's try the first one. Eros means a physical, sensual, or sexual love, and is of the flesh. Okay, that's what goes in the first line. I'll read it again. Eros, that's where we get our word erotic from, means a physical, sensual, or sexual love, and is of the flesh. Okay, we all understand what that is, I think. Phileo, spelled P-H-I-L-E-O, means an emotional love such as best friends have and is of the soul or the mind or emotions. See, our soul is our will, mind, and emotions. And it's of the soul. So phileo means an emotional love such as best friends and is of the soul. Okay, now let's fill in the last blank. Agape means the God kind of love, a selfless love, which puts others first. That's the one that we have the commandment in the Bible to follow. When Jesus said, I have given you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus loved us with this new God type of love, which is called agape love. And that love never has been exhibited except after Jesus came, really. It's a selfless love, which man, unregenerate man, is really incapable of walking in this type of love. Because his spirit's not been recreated, And that love has never been shed abroad in his heart, which comes in with the Holy Spirit that indwells our spirits. So the love of God is shed in our hearts, Romans 5:5 tells us, by the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in our spirits. And so that agape love isn't there until the Holy Spirit comes into our spirits. It's the God kind of love, and it's of the Spirit. So we have three types of love here: eros, phileo, and agape. The first one, eros, is of the flesh. The second, phileo, is of the soul. And the third, agape, is of the Spirit. You see how all three parts of the human person, flesh, soul, and spirit, there's a love for each type. And it becomes more refined as we go from eros to agape. Eros is a physical, fleshly love. Phileo is a soulish love. And agape is a love of the Spirit. And that's the one that we're commanded to love one another with. The God kind of love, which is selfless, which puts the other person first. Next question. Blank is love. God dwells in blank. So blank have blank dwelling in them. Well, let me fill this in for you. It's kind of tough to figure out what this might be without my help, so here we go. God is love, 1 John tells us. God dwells in Christian spirits. So Christian spirits have love dwelling in them. Okay, let me go over this one more time. God is love. God dwells in Christian spirits. So Christian spirits have love dwelling in them. Remember we said the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So if God is love, you can reason this out even without knowing that. God is love, and if God dwells in Christian spirits, then Christian spirits must have love dwelling in them. That's all that's a saying. Next question, last question for this homework. The love of blank is shed abroad in the blank's heart at the new blank. Well, this should be easy to get if you've followed this lesson and homework to this point. The love of God is shed abroad in the believer's heart at the new birth. And so that's a wonderful truth, that folks, that we can rely on. All we have to do, if we're a believer, is to let that love out that's in your heart, and let it overpower the fleshly and soulish loves that so often want to take control. Let that love out. It's in there if you're a believer. That love is shed abroad in your heart at the new birth. And God wants you to love others with that love. And that completes our homework for this lesson.